Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 is where we turn to in our Bibles this evening. We're considering verses 13 and 14, but we'll read the entire chapter. Ephesians 1, verse 1. This is God's inspired word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and reverence and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So far we read, the text is the verses 13 and 14. I'll read that once again. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us. Beloved congregation, with this sermon tonight, we bring to a conclusion a mini-series of sermons over the past 3 Sundays. Recall that we had started out the chapter by noting that rather remarkable and grand structure that linguistic structure that was so striking that it stood out brightly in chapter 1. I speak, of course, of that 200-word long sentence, long sentence, somewhat unfortunately obscured by our King James translation, who definitely, undoubtedly struggled with it. A sentence which began at verse 3 and goes all the way to verse 14, where our text ends tonight. We had noted the great zeal and excitement that the Holy Apostle under inspiration had for the content of his sentence. And that content was none other than the glorious gospel of God's salvation of us through Jesus Christ. A content that consists of three parts, each corresponding to the three persons of the triune God. The Father's sovereign, loving, gracious election of us in Jesus Christ. The Son's priceless redemption of us by His precious blood, both of which we had considered at length over the past two Sundays. And now, third and finally today, we consider the Spirit's sealing of us with Himself. In our consideration this evening of this blessed work, we want first of all to note the powerful figure that's being used here to describe this work. Then secondly, we will notice that it is a work of God, a divine work that is so wondrous, but at the same time also easily identified, easily perceived, and easily understood by every believer. And then thirdly and finally, standing in awe of this blessed doctrine, together with the apostle, conclude with very practical consideration of the blessed purposes of God in bestowing us all of this good doctrine found in this sentence, and more importantly, the salvation described by it. So notice with me, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. A powerful figure, a divine work, its blessed purposes. The Word of God before us tonight speaks of a powerful figure. And that earthly figure before us is that of a seal. A seal. A figure that was familiar to the Ephesian Christians and familiar still to us today. Now, what can be said about earthly seals? Well, letters and also legal documents, though less often today, are authorized by the impression of a seal upon wax. An example in our day-to-day would be our birth certificates. Now, perhaps I'm being presumptuous here, but that's how it is with my birth certificate. But I wasn't born in this country, so children, when you go home today, ask your parents to show you your birth certificate, to show you the seal affixed on that birth certificate. Ask your parents for that. Now, what is the idea of that seal? What's the idea? Very simply, it's all about authentication. Authentication. That means it guarantees that that's the real thing, the genuine and the real thing, and not the fake. And so if we speak of a king's letter, then the seal on the letter is important, very, very important. By it, we know for sure whether the letter is genuine. And if the letter is genuine, we better take it seriously. But if it isn't, then we better not take it seriously, but ignore it. Accordingly then, by that seal on the birth certificate, that country where we are born is saying to us, is saying to you and me, you are mine. You are mine. That's the figure. Now take that to the spiritual realm. That spiritual reality. Spiritual reality is that the seal that God stamps within us is the saving work of the triune God that authenticates us. And by which he says to us, you are mine. According to the Holy Spirit in Ephesians, this is the third main aspect of our salvation from our triune God, and therefore it is important. The first aspect was that of the source of our salvation. That's our election in Jesus Christ. The second main part of our salvation is the basis of our salvation, and that's the redemption from the Son. And now here and tonight, with the sealing of the Holy Spirit, we have the third main part of our salvation, the authentication of our salvation. And it is important. So important, because without it, our salvation would be incomplete. And that's because, unlike election and redemption, which are both outside of us, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is a work that takes place inside of us, within us. It makes salvation real and conscious within us. It gives us our experience of salvation. Without it, we would not know our election. Without it, we would have no confidence also in our redemption. And that, I say, would be a most terrible thing. Can you imagine that, beloved? A child of God for whom Christ died, not knowing if he's truly a child of God all through his life. What agony, what misery that would be. And so God understands and doesn't want that for any of his people, and so performs a powerful work in sealing us. Yes, indeed, this is a powerful figure for a couple of reasons. Two reasons tonight, because number one, the figure of sealing is simple and effective, so simple and so effective that it is easily understood. Children, God marks us. He seals us himself. Our children understand that. Perhaps all they need, maybe some even don't need it, is to see for themselves that seal on their birth certificates for themselves. Even more importantly, number two, it is powerful because it conveys powerful, powerful spiritual truths. Two of them tonight. First, God himself is the seal. This is the seal of the Holy Spirit. God himself is the seal. It's not some object. It's not a piece of wax. It's not a pot of gold. Not piles and piles of earthly treasure. No, not even a spiritual object, not even faith is the seal. Not even that. But the person of God himself, specifically the third person, the Holy Spirit of promise, that is promised equally to the Gentile Christian as well as to the Jewish Christian. It's the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice here the first person, the Father, is the sealer of the seal. The second person, the Son, is the one who purchased that seal. And now, the third person of God, that holy personal breath and divine bond between Father and Son, that one, the Holy Spirit, is the seal. God himself is the seal. He is the imprint and marked affixed upon us. Nothing less than himself will do. That's how important and that's how precious we are to him. What a powerful truth. The second powerful truth that it conveys is that by this seal of himself within us, he is not merely saying, you are mine. That is, you are mine now and today. Well, that's true. But you are mine, meaning you are mine forever. And you will be blessed fully. This receives the emphasis and comes out of the text in the first part of verse 14, which reads, which, referring to the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, what's going on here? The inheritance there refers to our blessed future treasure that Jesus earned for us and is reserved for us in heaven above. It's waiting for us. The blessedness of heavenly life. Who can fathom and imagine just how wonderful that will be? And that's indicated by the very fact that Scripture describes this inheritance in many places in a negative way, meaning no pain, no sorrow, no sickness, no death. It's so hard to describe this inheritance. It's so wonderful that he has to use a whole bunch. The Holy Spirit has to convey that to us as a bunch of negatives. That's our inheritance. The Spirit in us is, we are told, the earnest or down payment of that blessed inheritance, which we will receive when Christ raises us from the dead. Now, as the earnest or down payment, this Spirit within us is the beginning of this inheritance that one day we will receive to the full from Jesus Christ himself. The main part is still lying there in the future, and we hope for it today. But you see, beloved, we do have the beginning of it, a very important beginning of it. And that's important for two reasons. Because in the first place, we do enjoy salvation and its precious benefits to an extent already in this life. And it's non-negligible. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have precious and abiding comfort, the comfort of belonging to him. We have holiness. We have hope. We have life with God. And also because the Holy Spirit, as earnest or down payment, guarantees the fact that more is coming our way. Even the fullness of salvation and all of its benefits, that will be ours to enjoy one day. And that's confirmed and as well emphasized by what follows next in the text, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, the word possession there refers to the church. We are God's possession. God owns us. He bought us, so he owns us. And the reason why he owns us is because he purchased us, as we see, the purchased possession. He bought us with nothing less than the blood of his only begotten Son. Nothing less would do. So now then, the word redemption appearing in the text must take on a different meaning from the regular one. Clearly, it's not referring to the past, not 2,000 years ago, but it's referring to the future. That word until tells us that until refers to the future. In other words, it refers not to what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, but it refers to something that is yet to take place. The redemption of the purchased possession refers to the resurrection of our bodies. For that is when God, who paid the price for us, will have us as his very own, completely and perfectly. And that too, beloved, is the power of the cross. Because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, we also, who are members of his body, will be raised from the dead. Christ is risen as first fruits. The rest of the harvest is sure to follow. By this seal of the Spirit within us, God says to us, "You are mine forever. You will be blessed fully." What powerful truth it conveys. Praise God then for such a rich and wonderful salvation we have from him through Jesus Christ. All conveyed within this powerful truth of our being sealed with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. It speaks of our salvation today, the state of our salvation today and in the future and forever. Now, to be sure, this does not mean that there will not be times when our confidence is weak, when the light of our salvation is dim. And when that happens, it's not good. It's due to sin in our lives. And when this happens, the cure for this is not to sin so that grace may abound, but it is to repent from our sins. Now, from this seal of the Spirit within us, we are wonderfully assured of not only our election and redemption by Jesus Christ in times past, we are also assured of the very end of our salvation, at the end of the ages, unto eternity future. The seal of the Holy Spirit is that which explains the wonderful, triumphant exaltation and assurance that the Apostle Paul rang out at the end of chapter 8 in the book of Romans, where he cries out, "For I am persuaded," that's the work of the Spirit in him, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all from this seal. Wonderful truth this is, then, that you and I are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But the question comes, how does this sealing occur? And how does anyone know that he is sealed with the Holy Spirit? Answer, very briefly, through God alone. That's how it occurs. Through God alone, without any help from us. For you see, who else can seal us with the Spirit of God Himself but God? This sealing is a divine work. And the way we know when God seals us with His Spirit is when we hear the gospel of our salvation and believe it. Verse 13 of our text teaches us these things. Notice, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice, first of all, the passive tense. Ye were sealed. We're passive. We are recipients of that seal. We had nothing to do with the action of this sealing with the Spirit. We're passive. There's absolutely no way, no, for man, beloved, to control God. To control God, to affix that seal, man cannot even control the forces of nature all around him. He can't control the course of the sun, the moon, the stars. He can't control the weather. He can't control the wind. How can he control God? It's God's work. As Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 3, that the operation of the Holy Spirit in giving us new birth and life is like the wind. The wind. The point there is that it's beyond the control of man. It's sovereign. Salvation is a sovereign work of God. All of it. This sealing is a divine work. God alone seals His people. He alone causes us to hear the preaching and witness of the good news of Jesus Christ and embrace it with believing heart. So when we hear and believe, we know we are sealed. That's how we know that the Holy Spirit makes His dwelling place within us and has sealed us. Now imagine this from the viewpoint of the Ephesian Christians who heard this letter being read to them as they were being addressed by the apostle and heard those very words of verse 13. Ye heard the word of truth. Ye believed, and ye were sealed. What is the apostle doing here? He's appealing to their memory. He's saying to them, remember when? You remember? Remember when you first heard the gospel? The gospel that perhaps I preached to you? And you, when you believed it, you remember that? Well, that's when you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. God made His mark upon you when you heard the gospel and believed it. Your hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ is how this blessed work of sealing is identified. That being the case, beloved, according to the text, every believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Not one person who believes is not sealed with the Holy Spirit. Young believer, old believer, middle-aged believers, boys, girls, men, women, believers, office bearers, non-office bearers who are believers, we are all sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is so easily known, so easily perceived and understood by the Ephesian Christians. Remember when? Yes, we remember, Apostle, we do. So easily perceived, and that's exactly the point, beloved. The Holy Apostle, writing under inspiration, wanted every believer to know and to understand that they have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And sealed unto profound and precious implications that are everlasting. That's the point. Beloved congregation, every member and every believer, and that includes you, children, you believing children, every believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Have you not heard the gospel of your salvation? And do you not believe in it? Well, then know most assuredly that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. Note well, this sealing with the Spirit doesn't occur only with some exclusive group of Christians, super Christians. Nor is it limited to only those who have some kind of mystical experience or feeling that's unverifiable. That's a dreadful error and teaching that still continues today, even in Reformed circles. Would to God that people who teach that repent of what they are doing. You see, beloved, the only thing that matters here is whether or not you embrace, you receive, you believe this gospel of Jesus Christ. You hear. Now, many of you, of course, here may not even recall when you first heard the gospel and believed. That's because many of you were covenant children. All you ever remember of your childhood is that you were at church and you've always believed the gospel that you heard. And still others like myself, like some of these Gentile Ephesian Christians, were adult converts to Christianity, who will remember when we first heard the gospel and believed. But you see, beloved, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter. What really matters is whether we've heard the gospel and believe that gospel as we know it today. You who have heard the gospel and you who believe the gospel know that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And know also that this is a remarkable, amazing work of salvation that God performs by His Spirit within us. An amazing work that's perhaps best captured by our Canons of Dort in 3rd and 4th Head, Article 11, I'll read quote parts of this article. He powerfully illumines their minds by his Holy Spirit so that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. He pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens the closed, softens the hardened heart. He circumcises that which was uncircumcised. He infuses new qualities into the will, which though heretofore was dead, he quickens. He makes alive. We're not talking here about a dead seal. We're talking about a living, powerful, divine seal affixed within us by him. Jesus signed our adoption papers by his precious blood shed on the cross. And he, by his Spirit, identified as the Spirit of adoption in Romans 8, verse 15, is the seal of our adoption, whereby we cry out to God instinctively from the new man, Abba, Father. So there you have it, beloved. We've covered all of the ground of that threefold description of the work of our salvation by the triune God over that 200-word long sentence begun at verse 3 and concluded at verse 14. We do well at this point to take a step back. Take a step back and take in what has been conveyed to us by all of these verses over the course of three Sundays. And stand in awe together with the apostle as he beholds the entire context of the sentence. And the greatness of the work being this sentence described, the greatness of God's work of salvation in us by all three persons of the triune God. A work so great that it spans from eternity past unto eternity future. And a work so great as it is, he takes great care to make it clear to us as daylight so that we know and understand without a doubt that we are his children forever, and sealed with his Spirit, and sealed unto profound and precious implications that are everlasting. A work so great that it involves the fullness of his entire being and all three of his persons. Beloved congregation, our God extended himself fully for us. With the fullness of his being, with all of his love from eternity to eternity. And in all three of his persons, electing, redeeming, sealing us in love with himself. That's what Paul beheld as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's what compelled him into that zeal and excitement. Into setting forth that whole span of description in one long, breathless sentence of what God did for the Ephesian Christians and did for us. Oh, beloved, does not something of that zeal and excitement also is it not also found in you and your heart and your mind and your soul this evening? Let that zeal and let that excitement be carried over into our life and living, and as well carried over into our consideration of the blessed purposes of all of this doctrine. Beloved congregation, what are some of those blessed purposes of God in bestowing us with the doctrine contained in all these verses and the salvation of that doctrine? Two of them tonight. Purpose number one, that we thoroughly know and therefore have and enjoy abiding comfort and confidence that we are His children. We are. That we are so loved and cherished by Him throughout our earthly pilgrimage. Hardships and sorrows, troubles may come our way. And they may temporarily cloud up some of the joy of our salvation. But you see, beloved, those dark clouds never overwhelm us. Because we know that we are and will forever be His. And when a brighter day comes, when and not if, when a brighter day comes, those dark clouds will be chased away. And we, basking in the brightness, the sunshine, and the joy of our salvation. That's the first purpose. The second purpose is in relation to the theme and message of the book of Ephesians. God gives us some such comfort and confidence for good reason. We are called to display the glory of the church in Christ Jesus. That's the theme of the book of Ephesians, as we have been noting throughout this series. We have been called to display the glory of the church in Christ Jesus, to be confident, active believers. Living what kind of life? Endeavoring to keep the spirit, unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Doing so by walking worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. By using the great and many diverse gifts given unto us to the building up, not tearing down, building up and edifying of the body in Christ. By putting sin away from our lives and among ourselves, lest we grieve the Holy Spirit, by being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And also by reflecting something of the glorious marriage of Jesus Christ and His church. In our marriages, and in our homes, and by being sober, watchful, good Christian soldiers, putting on the whole armor of God in a posture of humble prayer and dependence upon Him. In a word, by letting the light of our love so shine that others seeing it may be drawn to Jesus through us. Yea, doing all these things with the fullness of our very being and person, in awe and thankfulness of what He hath done for us and still continues to do in us today. Amen. Lord, bless this word and cause us to be mindful of the richness of salvation's benefits afforded us by Thee, our great, living, and true God. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.